This is already our sixth lesson, right, in this series on building a Christian life without compromise. Lesson number six altogether, 10 lessons for us to learn from the Word of God, how to live a life of integrity for the Lord, how to live a life that fully, you can say, it is without compromise. As you have gone through the Chinese New Year season, perhaps you could have faced with some tests, some trials and temptations that cause you to compromise. Maybe some who may offer you a can of beer, and they will tell you it's just only a can of beer. It's no different from root beer. So you think that it's no different and you can drink it, but of course there is difference, right? Because a can of beer has some percentage of alcohol content in it, and it can cause you to be drunk. You may be tempted and some may tell you that it's only once a year. It's alright to consume it just once a year. It's alright, your parents are not watching you, nobody's around. So just drink it. You may be tempted, even this new year, I don't know. Some may ask you to gamble. Well, just only a $2 note. You have so much bao, you collected a few hundred dollars. Just a $2. What is $2? Right? You can pull out $2 note from your wallet. You can just put in and gamble. And you may be tempted and you think that it's alright just for the $2 note. And so there are various times that you may be tempted to compromise. And every time when I was still young believer, and my parents were non-Christians, and food were offered to the idols, especially during Chinese New Year, good food, nice food that don't come from a rich family. And so we were always tempted, right? And I would ask my parents first, right? If it's offered to the idol, I will not eat it. And then some of those are offered to the idols, and they're nice chicken drumstick. You know, you're just tempted. Wow, should I bite a nice juicy drumstick? So we have all these temptations that will come to us, that cause us to compromise. And we need to ask God for strength. It's very easy to sit here, to learn, go through the 10 lessons, and you will not say that, oh, just because I finished all 10 lessons, now I get a certificate, and I'm an accomplished person, that I will never compromise again. It will not happen. Because all through life, we will face a lot of trials, a lot of temptations, and the Lord must keep and preserve us. And if we have fallen, if we have gone and fell into sin, then immediately we must be quick to repent. Immediately we must ask the Lord for grace, for forgiveness. So don't dwell in your sin. Don't try to hide your sin and think that God does not see. So immediately ask the Lord for forgiveness, ask God for more grace, more strength, and to truly repent and not to sin against the Lord again. And so we want to continue of where we stopped the last time. We started by studying the three essentials of living a life without compromise. Integrity must have these three essentials. And number one, we learned the first lesson that there must be in us this desire, this motive, this purpose to know Christ intimately. And that is truly the mark of a born-again believer. How do you know that you are a Christian? Is it real? Is my salvation real? Can I examine myself whether I'm in the faith? We always ask ourselves. The Bible asks us to examine ourselves. How do you examine yourself? Then you examine yourself and ask yourself, what is your life overarching motive, the whole life purpose, the whole life ambition? Is it to know Christ? If it is, you are now knowing that you are moving in the right direction for the Lord. And that is how integrity will begin. To have this purpose, this ambition, and this is what you want in your whole life, to know Christ personally. That's where we sang the song. For me, to live is Christ. To die is Him. And that is what really a good summary of a Christian life. And then secondly, we also learn the second essential is that we must have this commitment to know, to study the Word of God. Because every compromise, remember, is a rejection, a violation of God's word. So if you do not know God's word, then we will easily compromise. So the more we know, study God's word, and trust and believe God's word, accept in our heart, hide in our heart, then the less we will be likely to fall into the sin of compromise. So that must be that commitment to the word of God. And then third essential is godliness. A desire to live a godly, holy life. Where we learn from God's word, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that must be in us, these three essential. And then after that, we went on to study two examples, right? From the book of Daniel, from the life of Daniel himself. If you want to know a person who lived an uncompromising life, Daniel is certainly one character that we must study and learn much from. And so we spent two lessons on the life of Daniel first, that Daniel already purposed in his heart, even taken as a prisoner, exiled from his homeland into Babylon, he already decided he will not defile himself by partaking all the food offered at the Babylon palace. No way will he sin against the word of God, clearly laid down in the Old Testament. And so that is Daniel. He purposed, he decided, and even when the trials come, right, he will not bend and compromise. And then the last time when we met 1 month back ago, we learned about integrity, even tested further, first by Daniel's three friends, by fire, and then by Daniel himself, going to the den of lions. Again, you know that our life test will never end. It will never end. It will go on, and the Lord must help us. And so for Daniel, he passed the test. He will continue to pray, knowing that he may be thrown into the lion's den. And so we learn that integrity forbids any shortcut. Don't try to find excuses. Give yourself reasons, find shortcuts. Integrity will forbid any shortcuts. Follow the way and the truth of God's word. And so today, we want to learn another example from the New Testament. That is the life of Paul himself. So we're going to learn from Paul himself and from a life of one of the greatest Christians that ever lived on this planet Earth, Paul himself. Good role model for us to learn from. So before we start, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, once again we bow before thy word, acknowledging how hardened our heart can be, and how we turn our ears deaf even to thy voice. We pray for thy cleansing forgiveness, and we ask Lord that thou will give us a heart to yearn, to listen, to obey your word, and strengthen us, and keep us, O Lord, that we know in this world there are so many temptations that will cause us to compromise. Preserve us and grant us the courage, the zeal, the strength to stand firm for you, for thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we all learned in our Sunday school the book of Acts, and we know the life of the Apostle Paul and his zeal in his missionary journey, in his preaching of the gospel, establishing churches for the Lord. And everywhere that Paul went, he faced persecution. Persecutions, trials, and many people who hated the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would persecute him, they would stone him, and they were all ready to attack the life of Paul, attack the integrity of Paul. And in this particular city at Corinth, Paul actually faced severe trials. When you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you will realize that Paul had no choice but to defend his life, his integrity, see? Because there were many false teachers already inside the churches who accused Paul that Paul was preaching a different gospel, Paul was incompetent, Paul was useless, Paul was deceiving them, and so they were undermining Paul, and because they undermined Paul, the teachings of Paul were also being undermined, and the truth of gospel being attacked, and so Paul had no choice. When you study the book of Corinthians, Paul had to defend his integrity. He had to show to the Corinth church that he has a pure motive, his life is lived for the Lord. And so we're going to study how Paul defends his integrity and learn from that few areas that how we could also live our life in the same manner one of integrity. So I want you to, first of all, turn your Bible to the first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Let's read this verse together. In chapter 5, verse 11. And you see the first lesson to learn in Paul defending his integrity. I want you to know that while Paul was doing this, that it is really against the preference of Paul. Paul is not someone who likes to tell others what he did, how much he did. It's not his normal preference, but in this instance here, he really had no choice but to put forth this to show to the Corinth church how he lived for the Lord. So the first thing that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11, let's read together, ready, go. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in our conscience. So Paul here, first of all, you see, his reverence for the Lord. Your integrity first has to do with his reverence for the Lord. See. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. He knew that God has to be highly awed, to be awed and in held in high reverence, in high honor, in high respect. See. And so that's how Paul lived his life. See. He lived his life with the fear of God in him. See. He lived his life with this motive that God is watching, God is there. See. The knowing the terror of the Lord. See. That whatever he will do, he makes sure that he will not offend God. See. And that is how Paul lived his life. And that is a life of integrity. And Paul here is telling the Corinthians, that's how I live my life. See. I have the fear of God in me. Because when you have the fear of God, as the Bible says, it is really a life that of wisdom. The fear of God will bring wisdom. And so Paul has that, and Paul holds God so highly in his life. See? So high that he will fear, if I ever grieve God, if I ever compromise, if I ever do anything that is for myself, that will grieve God, and God will be very sad with me. See? And that's how Paul, number one, lived his life. Secondly, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. And you will see his heart motive, his love for the church, his concern for the church is real and genuine. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Next time when there's no pulpit, maybe it's harder to hold a heavy Bible. After finishing, my hand will be numb. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Paul's concern for the church. That is his second area where in his life, he really cares for the church and it's a genuine one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Let's read together. Ready, go. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And that's how Paul looked at the Corinthian church, that he wants them to be united together of the same mind. Unlike the false teachers were coming in, trying to split the church, and the false teachers were happily in the church with the spirit, and then they can bring up a big group of followers after them. They have no issues, see. To the false teachers, right, I can gain, maybe half of them who can follow me, and that's good enough. But for Paul, his heart is not like that. His heart is to see that the church is united, the church is not divided, and they are all one in the Lord, seeking the Lord, see. And that shows his genuine concern, care for the church. And that's his life. He goes to a place, he goes to a church, and then he will care for them, and he'll put his heart up for them. So that's why to the Apostle Paul, when he was describing about himself, going through lots of fires, persecutions, shipwreck in his life, and one of the things that he added that in his heart, in his life, there's most, it's not just the external persecution, but the one that carries the most burden in him is the care of the church. He always said the care of the church. The care of the church, the people in the church, their spiritual life, how they are they united? Are they fighting among themselves? You know, if they are fighting among themselves, it's so sad, it's a grief to Paul. And to him, to Paul, this is his life. And so that is a life of integrity where one really, number one, fear God, the terror of the Lord, all God must be overriding. And then secondly, a genuine care for the church. And then thirdly, a devotion to the truth. That's in 2 Corinthians, right? You have to flip the Bible in 1 and 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read together. 2 Corinthians 5, 13. Ready, go. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. For whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Here, when Paul goes to the church, there are those who call him insane. Right? For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. The Paul's teachers will accuse him that you are beside yourself, you are insane. And for Paul, he's devoted to the truth. You can call me whatever name, right? Be sober, right? Whether we be sober, I'm all ready, I'm all sober, I'm devoted to the truth, I'm for the word of God, you see. And Paul said he did it all for the church, you see. And that is what Paul is. It would not matter to him what others would call him or whatever name, you see. It is. Yeah, he is dogmatic, he's affirmative, and he's absolute to speak the truth of God. He will not compromise. Today, if you try and you tell others that Jesus Christ is the only way, there will be friends who will say, you are too dogmatic. There will be friends who will say, how can you say you are so certain only Jesus can bring me to heaven. Even if I believe other religions, I'll go to hell. Sometimes you may be put under such pressure. Are you committed? Are you devoted to the truth? Or will you compromise? Or will you hesitate? Or will you pull back? For Paul, it doesn't matter. They can point whatever. For the word of God, for the truth, he will stand firm for it. And so that is how Paul's life is, his passion, his devotion to the truth of gospel, to stand firm, to preach the truth of gospel. And then fourthly, in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. He has such gratitude. His life is filled with gratitude for the love of Christ, God's love for him. The motivation, his ministry, his work, is all controlled, all dominated by this fact that it is the love of Christ that constrains. Right? The word constrain. Under pressure, and then that will cause me to act on certain things. Right? And so, the love of Christ, when it comes to our heart, it will move us, and it will cause me to act. And so that's how Paul's life is. Everything, why is he so willing to go, to travel, to preach, to suffer for the Lord, is because the love of Christ will move him, and strain him, and constrain him, and then motivate him to act for the Lord. What is the love of Christ to us? Sometimes we are all very familiar with the statement, Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Actually, Christ's death, in order to understand how the love of Christ can really mean to me, constrain me, we must understand that when Christ died for me, it is a substitutionary death. It is a death for me. The more we can understand that it is a death that Christ actually took my place, that I am supposed to die. Not too long ago in Temasek Poly, he invited one of our alumni. I don't know whether you read in the newspaper, we had this alumni who was a taxi driver. And it was reported that he gave part of his liver, I think the liver, kidney, to a stranger, who the stranger is supposed to die. Liver, kidney failure. And then this person just volunteered himself and gave to this person is going to die, this part of his liver. And then it was reported in the newspaper and he found out, oh, he was actually at our TP graduate before. So he invited him, asked him to give a talk why he did such a thing, and willing to part your body, part of your organ away. I mean, today, if Uncle John liver fails, okay, ask anyone volunteer to give Uncle John your liver. Then you all will point your finger at who? Rachel. Ask Rachel to do it first, of course. I mean, even as a friend in the church, I think most of us may hold back to do something that may risk our life. What more for this? It's a rare, very rare one in Singapore. And he has a magnanimous. I talked to him after the talk. And I realized that, he has a very genuine heart to care for people. And even for a stranger, he's willing to give part of his organ away. Just think of it. I mean, this is the rare one, and it is for a stranger. For an enemy, whoever dare or want to do it. And for the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us as a substitutionary death, it is for us who are enemies, who are rebels, we are the ones who have sinned. And so the more you think about Christ's death, don't just skim over our minds. The more you try to understand the love of Christ constrained me, then you understand that the death is a death for me, a death for an enemy, a death to save me, a death to take away my death. And then you understand, when you understand this truth and you let it sink into your heart, then you can understand why Paul said, the love of Christ constrained me. The love of Christ will move me that I'm now willing to do anything for the Lord. And that's how Paul lived his life, in gratitude for Christ's love. And then to the next point in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 31. And all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read these few verses together. In the integrity of the life of Apostle Paul, you also see another important part. And that is the desire to live a righteous life for the Lord. Let's read together from verse 31 to chapter 11, verse 1. Ready, go. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so, next thing that you will see in the life of Paul is the desire to live a righteous life. A life that will glorify the Lord. Even whether I eat or drink, I will do it all for the glory of the Lord, you see. And that is his lifestyle. His lifestyle is one now living for the Lord, you see. Only for the Lord, you see. And that is his motive now, all for the Lord, you see. And so when you read through some of these verses and Paul write about himself, that he is not seeking for his own profit, you know that his life is now changed. You know that his life is one that God and God alone, you see. and nobody else. And so you see, in the life of Paul, that's how early on in second, I just read the verse, in, remember we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15 that I now live for the Lord. I live for the Lord. See. My life is for the Lord to glorify Him, to live in righteousness for Him. See. And then 6 is His burden for the lost. See. A passion for souls. See. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 verse 16. Now you see His burden, His passion for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. Okay, together, ready, go. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. What does it mean? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Now that his life is such that he no longer evaluate people after the external, after the flesh. Now he no longer look at other people and see that, oh, you are rich, oh, you have a lot of material possession, oh, you are successful in your life because you have accomplished this, you have these possessions, or you're holding this position. Now, no longer is my life purpose, my life, the way I look at life, this way anymore. And so the apostle Paul, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, nor after the standard, after the worldly standard. Now I'm transformed by the Lord, and all that I see is what? Now, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Now, to the apostle Paul, what he see in people is their need of Christ. What he see in them is really their spiritual needs. What he see is that here is a lost soul heading for the lake of fire eternally that needs to be saved. And that's how Paul lived his life. No more how sometimes we look at one another and say, oh, he's successful because he's this and that, or he's staying in a condominium. No more. Or he's driving a big car. No more of that. To the apostle Paul, his life is one that when he look at others, is their spiritual need. Have their spiritual need been met by the Lord? Are they really saved? And so that was how Paul goes about his life. And so one day when he went to the city of Athens, and when he saw the people living in idolatry, and worshipping unknown God, his heart was great, and Paul just had a burden and he must preach the gospel. And that is the life of Paul. So I want to show you from all these 6 areas in the life of Paul, that this is a life of integrity. A life where in the life of Paul, for him, it is this. People can attack him. But when he showed in his life, his reverence for the Lord, his true, genuine concern for the church, his devotion to the truth of God's word, his gratitude living a life because of Christ's love, his desire for righteousness, his burden for the Lord, you know that he's living for the Lord. Whatever false teachers can say about him, you know that they are false. They cannot attack this integrity for the Lord. But having said this, and you know that for the apostle Paul, it is not in him to boast. It is not in him to try to exalt himself and to try to make himself spiritually so high and to make himself so self-righteous. And that is not Paul. And so at the same time, while he defends his integrity, Paul also reveals his humility. And that is a true mark of one who really follows the Lord. He has a life of integrity and at the same time, he's such a humble believer for the Lord. And here we can see in some of these areas. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. While Paul was saying all these things, people may say that, oh, he's proud, he's arrogant. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12, you see in his heart, his the unwillingness to compare oneself with others. Chapter 10, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians, let's read together, ready, go. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And so the Apostle Paul understood this, that he's not there to compare himself with anybody. He's not there to compare himself with the Apostle Peter or so on, and to think that, oh, I am the greater apostle. I make the marks. I'm the best of all. Because Paul knew that when we start to compare ourselves with one another, it is not the wise thing, it is not the right thing to do. And so you see in his heart the unwillingness to compare oneself with others. And so this is something that I hope you all can learn from in our life. When you look at one another, don't compare yourself with each other. And don't think that, oh, I'm more superior. I'm smarter. I'm better than you. Because this is not wise. This is not right. The Lord has made each one of us, given us different gifts. So do not boast because you have better qualifications. You have better results. You are in a better school. Or you can play the guitar better than the rest. Do not boast about all this. Let the Lord teach us. Let the life of Apostle Paul, even though he's such one of the best Christians that ever lived on this earth, and yet you see how the unwillingness to compare himself with others. Secondly, we see a willingness to minister within his own limit. We go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then you look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Let's read verse 13. And you see, again, from the life of Paul, in verse 13. He knew where the Lord has put him. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. And that's the limit. And that's what he said in verse 13. Let's read together. Ready, go. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And so Paul has such humility that he's only willing to talk about and the areas that God has given him to serve. And this is the area that God has given him to serve. And you and I know that Paul has so many areas, so many churches, so many places he's been to. And that to Apostle Paul, he knew that, oh, this is my limit, this is my boundary, this is where God has put me in. I'm happy, I just want to talk about it. I will not boast and try to talk about other areas and try to exaggerate and try to tell others that, oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing a lot for the Lord. He will not do that. And that is, again, showing the humility, and that's integrity. You know, a lot of us sometimes, when we go and serve the Lord and in this area or go a mission trip, well, sometimes you like to be exaggerated. Oh, I do this for the Lord, I do that for the Lord. As well, I'm coming back, I'm a great hero, I suffer so much there. Now I come back, oh, please worship me, I'm a hero. Oh, I did so much for the Lord. After you just spent a couple of days there, it's nothing. So don't learn from the Apostle Paul. We just want to minister, serve the Lord where the Lord put us in. And just be happy, thank the Lord for the opportunity, the privilege to serve him. And so the Apostle Paul understood this, you see. Sometimes I read articles and people writing testimony. Sometimes I really feel that we must be very careful in this area. Because there's always a tendency in us to exaggerate, to tell others more than what we are serving. We want to boast so that others will think that we have done a lot for the Lord. But not to the Apostle Paul. He has the humility. He knew where God has put him in, he knew the boundary, and he's happy to minister there. So do not go beyond this. There are people, there are some pastors who write, oh, in 5 years' time, we will be expanding to another 5 more countries, right? And then there will be another 10 more tabernacles around the world. You want to boast, you want to tell others. why do we have to do that? The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul understood where the Lord has and he served the Lord in that area. Now, thirdly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. An unwillingness to take credit for others' labor. You turn to chapter 10 and you read in verse 14 and verse 15. Okay, please read together. Ready, go.
You are not measured. As though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly.
Again, you see the humility of Paul, that he will not take credit for areas that are labored by others. This is what we always commonly call plagiarism, right? You learn in school, plagiarism. It's not your work. And then Paul said, if it's not my work, it's not my labor, I will not want to take credit, I will not go and boast about it, and then to tell others as though it is my work. And so that unwillingness to take credit for other labor. And that's how Paul served the Lord. He served the Lord humbly. He served the Lord where the Lord put him, within the ever boundaries that got him the limit. And then, for others who are serving, Paul will thank them, thank the Lord for them. See? And so you know that Paul will say, he is the one who has planted, Apollos is the one who has watered. He acknowledged that there's Apollos who served the Lord, the whole laborer who have watered, but finally it's God who gave the increase. So when you serve the Lord, and maybe you're in charge of certain areas, you know that you're not the only one. You may be in charge, but there are the whole committee, there are others who are serving with you. Acknowledge that the Lord is also working in each one of them. Acknowledge the labor. Don't try to take credit for yourself and think that, oh, it's all my work. So don't ever say that it is mine. I'm always very wary when people say it's my Ebenezer. People have to say it's my Ebenezer. Right? As though Ebenezer belongs to me. I'm the one. Don't ever say that it's mine. It's all the Lord's work. God is the one who gave the increase. And then acknowledge the labor, the work of others. And that's how Paul lived his life. A life of humility. And that's how he served the Lord. And that's why when you read about the life of Paul, and you read about from the different epistle, when he ends the epistle, and how he brings greetings, and then how he will remember each one who have labored with him, and he will put their names down, he will call their names, and how he called them the co-laborers, and how he served the Lord together, and he will acknowledge them and all their labor for the Lord. Now, there we have, the next is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29, a willingness to seek only the Lord's glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29. Let's read together. Ready, go. For ye see your calling, brethren,
how that not many might spend after the flesh, not many mighty,
not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised that God has chosen,
yea, and things which are not,
to bring to naught things which are, and no flesh should glory in his presence. And that's how Paul's life is. And that's all about Paul. Not anything that is grand. That God has chosen him and weak. See himself as weak, poor, despised by the world. Then in the end, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. God gets the glory. Only God gets the glory. And anything he wants to boast and the glory, he will glory in the Lord. And finally, an unwillingness to pursue anything but eternal commendation from the Lord. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 18, right? That's the last verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 18. Okay, get it? Ready, go. For not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended. Compared to the false teachers in the church of Corinth, they are the one who commend themselves. They are the one who say, oh, they are right, they are good. But for the apostle Paul, he knew it is not what men say. It is not even what he himself has to say about himself. Finally, at the end of the day, it is whom the Lord commended. Whom God finally will command and say, you are the faithful servant. Finally, it is this that matters most. And so Paul understood this. And so for him, he will only want to hear the commendation from the Lord. Thou good and faithful servant. I mean, how wonderful it is when you and I enter the glory in heaven. And the Lord Jesus will receive us. And then he will say to you, thou art faithful and good servant. I mean, if these words will just melt our heart. You just think of it, these words will just melt our heart to hear from our Savior commending us in this way. And so for the Apostle Paul, that's how he will live his life. That's how he wants to serve the Lord, and that's how he wants to live for the Lord. A life of integrity. A life of humility. And so this is an example that Paul has set for us. An example which he stood for the Lord. He stood firm for the Lord. He will not compromise for the Lord. You know, Paul passed the test of integrity. He passed the test, and his heart, his motive was pure before the Lord, and the Lord used it. Knew that he did everything all for the glory of the Lord. So at the end of our lives, how God will approve us is not because we have our gifts, it's not because we have whatever possessions, it's not because how popular we are, it's not because of anything that we have on our hands. But at the end of the day, remember, how God will approve our life is whether we live a life of integrity, a life of humility for him. So may the Lord help us, even as we take a glimpse of the life of Apostle Paul, and learn from this role model that God has put before our eyes in His Word. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you that we can study thy servant, the Apostle Paul. Thou has chosen him and even record his life for our learning. And Lord, today we pray that we can not just have a glimpse of Apostle Paul's life in our head knowledge, but also, Lord, that we can follow him, Lord, even as he followed him. And help that our lives also, though it may be just not so significant like him, the Lord, even in the area that you have put us in that service, in the ministry that you have put us in, that we be faithful to you, and that we will live also a life of integrity, of humility, Lord, just to seek your approval and your commendation. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.